Our second reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 5 and going to verse 14, and that can be found on page 1213. Starting at verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. Just before we start, another thing that I'm looking forward to about the building we're moving into next week is that it has a sloping floor and a high screen so that you don't have to kind of look around people to see what's on the screen and see what's happening at the front. And won't it be a great joy to have one other thing like that not to worry about? Josh wouldn't mind turning that around so I can see it. We are in Hebrews chapter 1, so please do keep that open and let us pray before we consider these words, friends. Our Father God, we do thank you that Jesus is over all, that he is your final word you have spoken to us by your Son, Jesus. And we pray that as we consider these words now, you might continue to speak to us of Jesus. As we consider what he is like, what his throne is like, may you fill our hearts with great joy and thanksgiving and a desire to love Jesus and submit to him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me see if you know what this song is that I'm going to give you the words for. I'm not going to sing it, sorry. Let's see if you know better than the 9 o'clock service. When I'm feeling weak and my pain walks down a one-way street, I look above and know I'll always be blessed with love. One of you's got it. I've got to get it now. It's gone. But when love is dead, I'm loving angels instead. You know it? Robbie Williams, yes. Robbie Williams, 26 years ago, is in the charts. Very, very popular, still on the radio today. That was the second verse, the chorus. And through it all, she offers me protection, a lot of love and affection, whether I'm right or wrong. And down the waterfall, wherever it may take me, I know that life won't break me. When I come to call, she won't forsake me. I'm loving angels instead. Yeah, people loved that song. Sorry for bringing a bit of cheesy Britpop from the 90s to you. But it's a song which is very popular, and Robbie Williams says is inspired by the lives of his aunt and his uncle. And he talks about how it's speaking of the way that loved ones who pass away are kind of still with us in a supernatural kind of way. It really says a lot about how people deal with death and loss. It's the reason why in 2005 it was voted the most popular song to be played at a funeral. It's speaking about that loss, and so, oh, they're still kind of with me. I'm loving angels instead. And you can see why it's so popular when you consider the love that it talks about. If you read the words to that song, you see a love which is described as unending and unfailing and unconditional. It's a love which provides, which supports, which invigorates. It's this wonderful love which the song speaks about. No wonder it's so popular, because that's the love that we want. We want a love that's unending, unfailing, unconditional, strong, powerful. We want that love. And his song suggests that comes through the lives of dearly loved departed ones who are still with us still loving us, unending, unfailing. Nice words to say, but we know it's not really true. We know that their love is not that great a love. As good as their love may have been, it's not unfailing. It's not unending. Can we find this love? Well, absolutely we can find this love. This love is found in Jesus. We see a little bit of that in this reading today. Jesus is unending. He's unfailing. He's powerful. He's strong. And so what I'd love for us to do this morning is, cheesy as it may sound, is I'd love us to go away saying, I'm loving Jesus instead. Maybe a cheesy parody on what was already a cheesy song, but I think it's an important thing for us to say. I'm loving Jesus instead. I think that summarizes what Hebrews 1, in fact, the whole book of Hebrews is about. I'm loving Jesus instead. Last week, we started this series in chapters 1 and 2, and we saw how this is a book which is written to a people who we don't know much about them, but we do seem to get that they're under great pressure and they're sorely tempted to give up on Jesus, to walk away from Jesus, to go back to what they had. And for many of them, their old Jewish system of belief and sacrifice and teaching and law and Moses, and to go back to all that. And the argument of Hebrews is saying, no, Jesus is over all. Jesus is better. I'm loving Jesus instead. Stick with Jesus. Don't go back. Jesus is so much better. That is what this letter was saying. And last week, we looked at the first four verses, and that was one long sentence, and we saw how that one long sentence could be boiled down to, God has spoken by his Son, Jesus. Jesus is over all that God has spoken. God has spoken by his Son. So stick with Jesus. Stick with him. In that sentence we saw in verses 1 to 4, there were eight massive things spoken about Jesus, about who he is and how he rules over all, how he reveals God's character because he is God himself, how he works to save and to sustain. And so stick with Jesus because God has spoken by him. And the last of those massive eight statements is there in verse 4. You may have noticed that I didn't really deal with it last week. Verse 4, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Didn't really deal with it last week, not just because it's weird, but because we're looking at it today. Did you find it weird to hear that? If you were writing a book to someone to encourage them to stick with Jesus and to not go back to what they once believed, particularly not to go back to Judaism, would you write, Jesus is a bigger deal than angels? I wouldn't write that. What's going on? And yet here it is, verse 4, and that verse which hangs over the whole rest of the chapter, everything which we've just had read by Grace here, is coming from that verse 4 about how Jesus is a bigger deal than angels. So as we come to read these words and get to grips of it, we do need to have a quick think about angels and what's going on. Angels, contrary to what Robbie Williams would sing about, they're not the spirits of dearly departed loved ones. The word angel means messenger, and angels are messengers of God, heavenly beings. Possibly quite terrifying to look at, because whenever they appear to anyone in the Bible, they say, do not be afraid, the first time that they speak. So powerful beings, heavenly beings, messengers of God. But I'm not sure that anyone in this room is necessarily tempted to worship or adore angels. One of the people in my seniors group on Thursday mornings a few years told me, well, maybe we would be tempted to worship angels if you actually met one. But the truth is, I don't think we're feeling that pressure. But we need to remember something we thought about last week, which is that impulse within us to take away from worship of the one true God and place that worship, place that authority, place that power somewhere else or in someone else. We thought about that last week, that impulse, that desire to put it somewhere else. As we read here in Hebrews, first century Judaism, there was a lot of other literature out there which was quite interested in angels, quite wacky too, picking up on characters that you read about in the book of Daniel and things as Gabriel and Michael, and quite interesting stories about these angels, and there seemed to be a lot of fascination in them. They were adoring these beings, getting a lot of interest in them. And so while the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire and the ancient Near East had their own kind of assembly of different gods who had their different locations and their different functions, and you'd go to those gods for, depending on where you were and what you wanted them to do, maybe there was a tendency towards this assembly of angels who had their different locations and different functions, and you'd talk about one if it was somewhere and another if it was going to do something particular, and that was going on. It's not just unique to those times that you can think about all through the history of a church, particularly the medieval church, what was done with the saints in terms of an assembly of heroes of faith who were then given their own locations and their own functions to do certain things rather than to come to the one true God. And so we all have that impulse to take away from the worship of one true God and to put it onto a kind of chaotic spread, an assembly of lesser beings and making God less. Maybe that's what's happening here with the Hebrews, the people who are being written to, that what they're doing with angels. Whatever was going on in the background, the author finds it very important to state very clearly right at the start of a book, when saying stick with Jesus, Jesus is overall, don't go back to what you had, is saying Jesus is a much bigger deal than angels. His throne is more powerful. His name is over all names. So we need to think about these words in that way. While we may not be tempted to worship angels, this is a message we need to hear because we have that same impulse to elevate other people and other things. We need to hear that Jesus is over all. So looking at verses 5 to 14 then. If last week we could summarize what was said by God has spoken by his Son, today we can summarize what we have in the rest of the chapter as this. God has enthroned his Son, not angels. Jesus is the one with the throne, not angels. So God has enthroned his Son, not angels. How it does this in verses 5 to 14 is very little actual content or commentary of itself. It's all just quotations from the Old Testament. There are seven of them, seven quotes from the Old Testament, and very little saying around it. Now, you start with verse 5. There are two quotations there. The first one is quoting from Psalm 2. We had that read last week. We talked about it last week in terms of being a song about the Messiah, God's chosen king, who's going to rule over all things. And it's applying these words to Jesus. It is saying Jesus is this Messiah. Likewise, second half of verse 5, you can see, if you're following the footnotes, which it points to in your Bibles, which should be there, you'll see that it's quoting from 2 Samuel chapter 7, which is when God promised to King David this Messiah, this son who would rule, this chosen king. And it's applying these words to Jesus. In verse 6, we have a different quote. It seems to be coming from Deuteronomy chapter 32. And it's talking about God in that section. It's talking about the worship of God, God's sovereignty, God's grandeur. And it's applying these words to Jesus. In verse 7, it quotes Psalm 104, which is another psalm which talks about the grandeur of God, the sovereignty of God, in comparison with angels. Verses 8 and 9, it quotes Psalm 45, which is another psalm about the Messiah King. It's actually a wedding song about the Messiah King. And it describes this Messiah as God, there in verse 8. Your throne, O God. It's talking to the Messiah. And it's applying these words to Jesus. Verses 10 to 12, quoting Psalm 102, another psalm talking about God's grandeur, his sovereignty. And it's applying these words to Jesus. And finally, verse 13, quoting Psalm 110, which we had read, a psalm about this Messiah King. And as we read it, we got that sense of that great victory, the defeat of enemies. And here it is applying these words to Jesus. So seven quotes, all from the Old Testament, all about either God's Messiah King or the sovereign God himself. And each time it's applying these words to Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah King. Jesus is the sovereign God himself. But it's not only just talking about Jesus, it's talking about Jesus in comparison with angels. In the very little that it does say around these quotes, look at verse 5, look at verse 13, there is a question which comes with them. And the question is this: did God ever say this to angels? Verse 5. Did God ever say this to angels? Verse 13, all the way through. Did God ever say these things to angels? No, he didn't. He said these things of Jesus. God has never enthroned any angels, but he has enthroned Jesus, his son. Jesus has a throne. It's all about Jesus. Very, very clear. The point is clear to us. Don't worship angels, worship Jesus. Don't adore angels, adore Jesus. Don't honor angels, honor Jesus. And seeing as that's not a problem for us, we can just wrap up there and carry on, can't we? We're not worrying about worshipping angels, so it's just good to know for historical information. No. We need to hear this, Because as I say, we have that impulse to take authority that belongs to God from him and give otherwise. At youth group in the week, we read about this from Romans chapter 1. Actually, we're going to be reading it this coming week. Sorry, I was writing the study for it during the week. But in the coming next week, we'll read how our sin is exchanging the truth of God for a lie and worshipping created things rather than the Creator. And that's what's happening here, exchanging the truth of God for a lie and worshipping created things, angels, rather than the Creator. We have that impulse in us. That's our humanity. That's our fallenness, our sin. And so we can be tempted to give power to things which should not have that power. We give power to that which the world gives power. Power to that which seems powerful or impressive or scary. Power that seems to be able to give us what we want. Or power to those which seem to be able to give us what we don't want, and we best keep them happy so we don't have that happen to us. We're tempted to give this power to many, whether it's political figures or systems, or certain leaders, Christian leaders, whether it's individuals, people, we have that temptation to give that power outside of us and away from God, and it makes God less. I was even talking with someone just between the services, someone who's at the 9 o'clock service, who she's widowed, and she was saying how much that temptation is for her deceased husband to give that kind of power to the one she loves so much. Very similar to Robbie Williams' song at that point. One that is lost, who she says, I struggle so much to remember any of the difficult things, any of the difficult conversations we had, or the arguments we had, or the foibles that annoyed me. All I remember, all the good things, which is lovely. But it gets to the point at which this husband becomes someone who's this angel, this holy person, this one who's always there looking at them, and one that they can talk to. And she's saying, I find that temptation to speak to him, to pray to him almost. And I need to remember that Jesus is the one who has a throne. Jesus is the one in whom I have that trust, that hope. And so we need to hear this. We need to hear that Jesus' name is above all names. His power is over all powers. And so let us consider this throne that these verses talk about. Very briefly, we're going to see that Jesus' throne is eternal, it is righteous, is victorious. Jesus' throne is eternal. Look at verse 8. About Jesus, God says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Jesus lasts forever. His throne is eternal. Look at verse 10. In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. Jesus is eternal. He was there before creation. We heard this last week. He's involved in creation. Jesus has always been. And he will always be. He will outlast everything. Verse 12, you will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. Jesus' throne is eternal, lasts forever. He will rule forever, and he remains the same. He is unchanging. That is a wonderful news for us. It is a wonderful promise for us that our King has an eternal throne that will always last, will never end, and is unchanging. It's that love that that song was looking for, that's unfailing, that's unending. It's found in Jesus' throne. It's an eternal throne. This is good news for us. If we had a changeable king or a changeable throne, we'd have no confidence of goodness going forward. But we have that confidence in Jesus. Think about Queen Elizabeth II. She was a good queen, for the most part, it seemed. And she reigned for a very long time. In fact, it felt to some like she would reign forever. She reigned for 70 years. But we couldn't say that her love was unending or unfailing, or her rule was unending or unfailing. It did come to an end eventually. And she changed over time. The way she was able to be queen in her mid-90s was very different to how she was able to be queen in her mid-20s. Her change was through to weakness. There are other kinds of change in a king or a throne which can be a lot more harmful and dangerous, where you can think of people who started well and well-intentioned and with good values and then became corrupted and sport for power and horrible. We don't want a changeable king. We want an eternal throne. One who will remain the same forever, a love that is unfailing and unending, and we find that in Jesus. His throne is eternal, So let us say, I'm loving Jesus instead. Jesus' throne is eternal. Jesus' throne is righteous. Look again at verses 8 and 9. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Jesus' throne is righteous. He loves righteousness. This is what makes that unchanging nature of Jesus, his eternal throne, really good news for us, because if he was not righteous, we'd be in dire trouble. Certainly if his throne was eternal, but he is eternal and he's righteous, we can know that he works for good. He knows the best outcome. He knows the difference between right and wrong. He knows what to think about every single situation, and he knows what to do. Jesus' throne is righteous. He loves righteousness. He hates wickedness. That is good news for us. That is something we long for as we look at the world. Whatever our background, whatever our political theory, we're all happy to complain when we see our governments when they're seemingly selfish and corrupt and not working for the good of others. Or even when they're not necessarily with bad intentions, but they're just simply incapable of working out the best outcome. We'll happily and rightly complain because we expect our leaders to know the right thing to do and to bring righteousness and to deal with injustice. We expect it, we long for it, but we don't find it anywhere other than in Jesus. We want someone who will love righteousness and hate wickedness, and we find that in Jesus. It is good news. It is good news that Jesus loves righteousness. He will see that the right thing is done. He will bring peace. He will bring freedom. He will bring blessing. It is good news that Jesus hates wickedness. He cannot be fooled by those who are selfish and seeking to get advantage over others. He's not blinded by greed and corruption. Jesus loves righteousness. He hates wickedness. He sits at the Father's right hand and he rules with a righteous throne. We want a love that is unending and a love that is unfailing. We have this in Jesus. His throne is righteous. So let us say, I'm loving Jesus instead. And then finally, Jesus' throne is victorious. Look again at verse 13 and the quote from Psalm 110. Psalm 110 was well worth reading earlier and is very important to this book of Hebrews and to the New Testament in general. Its language comes up a lot. In that psalm, that victorious Messiah is described, and here it says, the bit that's quoted, he sits at the Father's right hand until he makes his enemies a footstool for his feet. Last week in verse 3, we read about him sitting at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Jesus' throne is victorious, victorious over his enemies, which is equally important for us as Jesus' throne being eternal and Jesus' throne being righteous. We need Jesus' throne to last forever, but we need that forever throne to be good. We need that forever throne that's good to be victorious, because what's the point if it isn't? We need Jesus to win, to overcome his enemies, to be victorious. And we can know that this is the case, because, as we saw last week, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, having provided purification for sins. He died. He conquered death. He rose from the dead, and he ascended to the Father's right-hand side. Jesus is risen from the dead. Death is conquered. He will never die again. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. He rules over all, and his rule is victorious. What wonderfully good news to hear. Good news to hear when we are worried as we look at the world around us. Are we worried about Christianity being sidelined? Are you worried about the impact of standing out for your faith, taking a stand for biblical morality amongst your friends, amongst your workplace, amongst your community? Are you worried about where politics is going nationally and globally? Are you worried about where churches are going and many of them giving up and wandering away from the truth of God? If you're worried about these things, and rightly so, remember this: Jesus' throne is victorious. He was there before all the things you're worried about, and he will outlast them all. He will be there beyond all the things you're worried about. Jesus' throne is victorious. Trust in him. Love him. His love is unfailing. It's unending. I'm loving Jesus instead. So what will it mean, considering this throne, what will it mean for us to love Jesus instead? Thinking about all those alternatives which we're called to give power to and to even adore, how might we adore Jesus instead? It means we will submit to him. If Jesus' throne is eternal, if Jesus' throne is righteous, if it's victorious, he deserves our obedience. He is worthy of it. We must submit to him. And this often will involve a conflict among us as we consider what the world says and what our families say and what even our own desires say and how we live as Christians. We may not always feel that conflict. It may be that our workplaces, our families, our community allow us to worship Jesus, but our allegiance belongs to him. Ultimately, there is conflict. Are we going to love Jesus instead? Are we going to submit to him overall? Jesus, who calls us to make him known, and yet we live in a world which says, keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. Don't make him known. Just, you're fine worshipping Jesus, but keep it to yourself. Keep it out of my mind. Keep it out of my house. Who are we going to submit to? Who are we going to love? Jesus, who calls us to heed his word. And we have his word read every week here at church, and every day we're reading it in our homes. But what are we doing with that word? Are we listening to it? Are we acting upon it? Are we letting our lives be shaped by it? Will we love Jesus and submit to him? Jesus, who calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses and to follow him, whereas our world says, love yourself first, put yourself first, do what you want, seek your own comfort, seek your own pleasure, seek your own security. Who are we going to listen to? Who are we going to submit to? Who are we going to love? Here we are given a Jesus who rules over all. His name is over every single name. His throne is eternal and righteous and victorious. Might we submit to him? Might we say, I'm loving Jesus instead? Let me pray. Our Father God, we do thank you so much for our Savior Jesus. We thank you so much that he rules over all things, that he has the name above all names. Help us to listen to him, to keep our eyes on him and to adore him, to trust in him. Help us to see how we are tempted to give our adoration elsewhere and remember he is over all. Help us to submit to him and to choose to love him instead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.